chapter. Was Laura Jean right now being biblical or not? Because if we read 1 Corinthians 14 and take one particular verse, what she just did is wrong. It says women should be silent in the church. I'm just saying what the text says. Well, apparently, you have figured out how to interpret that text. So you don't need me, so that's good. I just thought I would. Sometimes we talk about these things in the abstract. But I thought that's a great example. Women at Good Shepherd are kind of all over the place. Teaching, leading, singing, praying. So we have to figure out, what's Paul saying and what do we do with that in 2016? But that's towards the end of the chapter. Let's begin with the beginning of the chapter. But first, before we do that, last week was Thanksgiving. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Great. Turn to somebody next to you and share one thing that you're grateful for. Okay, that's enough gratitude. No, the truth is it's never enough gratitude, and I think it's always appropriate to give thanks, to say, Lord, I'm blessed, and to give thanks. It's never, ever, ever, ever wrong to stop and be grateful. And when you're being grateful, you cannot also be angry. When you're being grateful, you cannot also be cynical. When you're in the mode of being grateful, things are happening in your brain. Certain synapses are connecting. Dopamine receptors are opening up pathways to learning and opportunity and love. So gratitude is wired into the way God has made us, and it's good for us to be grateful. So I just thought it's Thanksgiving season. It would be a good thing to do. Okay, so on the screen you see spiritual gifts, the Great Commission, and the word that's cut off at the bottom is gender. And this is a PowerPoint that I downloaded from the Assemblies of God Seminary. This is their PowerPoint on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which are Paul's teaching to the Church of Corinth on spiritual gifts. And we're going to walk through that. But I thought it was appropriate that the Assemblies of God had a PowerPoint that I could use. How many of you know something about Assemblies of God? Assemblies of God come from the Pentecostal tradition or the charismatic tradition where they still speak in tongues and they still do prophecy and they wonder why the rest of the church doesn't get with the program. So I thought it would be appropriate, since that's a big part of what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, to see what they say. And I'm glad to say that when I downloaded it, I agreed with it. So I'm going to use it. But I also think it's a kind of a cool PowerPoint, and I'm hoping to get some feedback from you on if you like the style of PowerPoint. So that's kind of in the background. Let me read for you 1 Corinthians 14. Let me just remind you, Paul's going through this letter of pastoral instruction to a church that's wrestling with a whole bunch of problems. Lawsuits among believers, sexual immorality, incest, questions about marriage, about singleness, questions about what to do with the propriety around meals and meal fellowship, food served to idols. Also, how do you handle the Lord's Supper? People showing up at worship drunk. It's a pretty interesting church, just to say the least. And then he heads into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is really a block of one set of thoughts all around the propriety of what should be done and how should things be handled in the context of corporate worship. Specifically, how should gifts be viewed? So we already talked about 1 Corinthians 12. Last week we talked about Paul's wonderful, he stops and it's like he's on the mountaintop and he says, you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong. And he goes into that wonderful poem. Now he's back into practical instruction on spiritual gifts. Let me pick up 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come in to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word or instruction or a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at least most 3 should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. women should remain silent in the churches. I'm snarky sometimes. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. You guys are really happy now. Marilyn Keel, how do you feel about that? Marcy, how are you feeling about that? Sorry, I just pick on them because I know I can. It's okay. Or did that word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. There you have it. Hopefully, this study through 1 Corinthians, if you haven't thought so before, will convince you that it is imperative that you understand the backstory. So when you're watching a movie sometimes or a TV show, quite often one of the techniques in the most recent 5-10 years is to show a situation and then there's a flashback. And you go, oh, that's why that happened. How many of you watched the show This Is Us? How many of you saw the Thanksgiving episode? Okay, so This Is Us is a story of a family with a lot of crazy things going on, dysfunction, some weird stuff, cool stuff, lots of love, trying to figure out their way forward. And this was Thanksgiving, and it was going to be wonderful. But several times during the show, they flash back, and you go, oh, that's why they serve hot dogs wrapped in cheese for Thanksgiving dinner. Because way, 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 way back when they were all little children, there was a blowout of a tire and they got sidetracked and they couldn't make it to Thanksgiving dinner and they got stuck in this weird old funky hotel and the only thing they had were hot dogs and American cheese and a furnace, so they heated up the hot dogs and had cheese and they made Thanksgiving out of hot dogs. Well, that continued to be their family tradition. So when you're studying 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of that, especially when you're studying the letters, because a letter is called occasional literature. That means there's a very specific set of issues that Paul's going, I have to address that. And he does it with some specificity that if you don't understand that, it's really hard to take these micro-truths and extrapolate them out into macro-truths, which are now true once and for all to everyone. So here we go with one of the big questions that you've asked me. How do you discern between what is eternal truth and what is cultural? And I'm going to show you again some more today. One of the things I said last week is it's always right to start with the knowledge that God is love, created us for love, and love is the right way forward. Not being nice. Nice is not love. Love is something different. Well, today I'm going to show you a couple other ways that we look at this and say, okay, what is Paul talking about in the big picture? Is he saying that for once and forever, women should actually not speak in church? I will tell you categorically no. That is not what he's saying. He's addressing a very specific situation in Corinth, and I'll show you why I think that from the letter to Corinth and from Paul's other writings and from the New Testament in general and then the Old Testament and then experience. So we've got to deal with that, but let's do that in some order. Let's talk about the spiritual gifts so that we can get a good sense of this. A couple of weeks ago, I passed out a handout like this. If you didn't get one, make sure that you get one. Everything I'm going to go over today is listed in a couple different ways in order here. This is just a great practical tool. You can read through it, do the quick assessment, and it'll give you some kind of indication of places that you might have some gifts. And if you want to talk about that further, you can talk to me about it. I think we are going to do a class on it in maybe February. So stay tuned for that. On a deeper class, we'll do something like Life Keys again. But I wanted to give you that handout since we're talking about it. Let me get into the definition of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are God's gracious enablement to help the people of God as individuals in various and unique ways to do the work of God, both in the world and in the church, more effectively. So spiritual gifts are to do God's work, and do it more effectively than we could on our own. And there's a couple of different words that are used for spiritual gifts. One is pneumatica, and that means the gifts come from the Spirit. The other word that's translated as spiritual gifts is charismata, which means charis. The gifts are God's grace to the church. They are for God's grace to be moved forward. There are some categories of spiritual gifts. These three are not necessarily the only way to look at that, but sometimes it's helpful to see them in categories. So here's one thing to think about. Some people look at these lists of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians and in Romans and Ephesians and say, these are the definitive list, end of story. And others say, well, these are the beginning of the list, but there are probably other gifts that people have, and I lean more towards that. I think Paul is saying, these are the gifts that I see on display in the church, but it's up to God how he gives gifts to people, and if there's some that weren't on the list in the New Testament, and he sees a need and gives a gift to somebody, I'm okay with that. Hopefully you are too. Something else I should say about this, they call these the 9 supernatural gifts. That would be the gifts of tongues and interpretation and wisdom and prophecy. Those tend to be looked at as supernatural, although to me, all of these are supernatural. There's something beyond natural that happens. I explained to you what that means in my life, that when I teach, even on my worst day, even when I don't think I was doing that great, invariably someone was touched that day. And I'm just blessed to say, okay, Lord, however you use that mess that came out of my mouth that day, wonderful. Thank you for the gift. But we tend to look at more spectacular gifts like tongues. So let's just talk about this for a second. There are some people in the church who say tongues ceased because Paul says one day we won't have tongues, one day we won't have prophecy. So people say tongues and prophecy were mostly for the early church as they were getting started. They needed that energy. They needed that supernatural witness. And I say, and when did we stop needing a supernatural witness? So I'm not of that group of people that thinks the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy has ceased. A lot of my brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal movement still speak in tongues and prophecy. That doesn't tend to happen around Good Shepherd because now we're 2,000 years later and we've kind of grouped ourselves. Roman Catholics and Lutherans and Baptists and Pentecostals. But there are groups of people at Good Shepherd who speak in tongues. Did you know that? There are. And they tend to be quiet, and they tend to do things decently in order, and they tend to do it in small groups. And that's amazing and wonderful to me. So if you're one of those people in those groups, which I know some of you are, bless you. Keep going. Some of you are like, what? I didn't know that. There are almost 5,000 people at Good Shepherd. Now, some of you, no, I won't say what I was about to say. My mouth is just about to get me in trouble. I won't do it. So, I would say this about that. There are two ways that Paul refers to tongues. One of them is the gift of glossolalia. That's what he's talking about when he says some come into the body of Christ and they're speaking in tongues and no one can understand them. It's a prayer language. God can understand, and there's some level of understanding that the person has, but it's between them and God. If you've never talked to someone who has had this gift, just let me know, and I'll see if I can get you in contact, because I don't like to point people out. But there's a wonderful, rich tradition of people speaking in a gift of the tongues in prayer to God, and it's very meaningful to them. Paul's point is, not everyone's going to have that, and that's okay. In fact, he says, I'd rather speak 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 you can't in public worship. Why? Because it's public. And if I just stand up here and say, blah, 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 and you kind of go, okay, I'm not listening to that for an hour, it doesn't help edify the body. There's another kind of tongues, however, which is to speak in another language that someone else can understand. You'll all remember Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, they go to the temple and they're waiting for power from on high. The Spirit falls on them and they're speaking in tongues. And all these people who've come from all over the Roman Empire are hearing the gospel only in their own tongue. It's like Peter is speaking, but there are United Nations interpreters all around speaking it into the languages of the people. Some people will say, well, that's amazing. That's crazy. I don't know if I can believe that. Well, have you ever been in a room where there are electronic interpreters and you can put it in your ear and the computer translates for you? I have. Why couldn't God do that for people? For God's own reasons in God's own time. Is it a little different? Yeah. So what? God's different. Imagine that. But what's happened in Corinth is it's exploded into corporate worship and it's turned into chaos. One person standing up talking, another one standing up prophesying, another one speaking in a tongue, another one saying, wait a minute, I've got a better one. And pretty soon you've got 7, 8, 10 people speaking all at once and nobody's getting anything out of it. On top of that, unbelievers are coming in. People are coming in to check out the church saying, hey, I heard about this Jesus movement. They're coming in and saying, whoa, this is weird. I don't know if I want to hang out here. There's no order. It's all chaos. And Paul is dealing very specifically with that. These gifts are given primarily to edify the church, to build the church up. If it's chaos, it's not being built up. Okay, so let's keep going. Here are features that are common to all spiritual gifts. Each gift is a unique way that God's grace enables an individual. No gift is for boasting. I don't get to say my preaching gift is better than so-and-so. Matter of fact, I hear people say, oh, well, you're my favorite. Oh, don't say that to me. Because right next to you is somebody who thinks Pastor Gary is their favorite. And right next to that person is someone who said, yeah, but when PJ speaks, I really get it. And there are people who say that about Greg on all four of us. So that's why we don't publish the list of who's speaking where. Just come, and if you have a favorite, I get that. But try to listen and gain something from all, because you'll hear something different. And for us, that's important. None of the gifts are for the benefit of the recipient, but for the common good. I don't teach because it's good for me. I teach because that's what God has given as a gift to this church. All are to be operated with love. God's Spirit equips both genders in every category of gifts. And that's the first thing to remember as you head into that verse where Paul says, I want women to be silent. Yeah, but wait a second. In chapter 11, the issue was, in chapter 12, the issue is women speaking without a head covering. And Paul doesn't tell them to be quiet. He says, put on your hat when you speak. So apparently speaking sometimes is okay. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, he's dealing with a specific issue that there are some women who are, you can't imagine this. No woman here would ever do this. But they're standing up and talking over people, and they're talking over their husbands. And in that culture, that would be really, really bad. In that culture where a man is supposed to be respected and a woman is supposed to show respect, and if she doesn't, it makes everything look bad. And then the people who are coming in to hear the gospel for the first time are saying, wait a minute, these people don't even obey the laws of common decency. Why should I hang out here? These women are not respecting their husbands when I'm required to out there. Forget it. I don't want to come here. And Paul's saying, no, be quiet. You're not helping the situation out. He's dealing with something very specific, and I'm going to go even more into that in just a minute. So here are some of the supernatural gifts. They're spontaneous, supernatural endowments given by God to meet need as occasion arises. I was in a church or a worship setting. I've told you a couple stories about being on this ship where there were people from every denomination, 30 or 40 of us. Well, there were other times when we would be in a group and we would just, and the Pentecostal group was leading and they would come in and we'd say, where's the order of service? And they would say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to bring it. And the Lutherans would say, whoa, wait a second. There's an opening hymn and there's a liturgy and then there's a confession and a call to worship and then the Lord's Prayer. What are you doing? And they'd say, well, okay, it's our turn. And we're going to let the Spirit lead. And then they would pray, Lord Jesus, come into our midst. Spirit of God, come into our midst. Speak to us. And it was all done decently in order. And there were a couple of times when a person would stand up and they'd have a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy. And yes, at the beginning, it was weird. So what? Is it okay if God's weird sometimes? And then as we got used to it and we realized they were doing this in love and they really did have this gift just because I didn't understand it, didn't make it bad. And they would speak words into different people's lives, encouraging them, building them up. And one time I was sitting there and a couple of them said, I don't know exactly where this is coming from. I don't know why now, but Glenn, the Spirit of the Lord wants you to know that He is upon you. And He's given you the gift of leadership and teaching and evangelism. And He wants you to use that in the body of Christ. And that was as far from anything I was thinking of doing ever. And that was 15 years before I got into ministry. And my question after I got into ministry was, maybe I should have listened 15 years sooner. Because the Spirit of God was speaking, and I'm not regretting that or anything. God had to do some other things in my life. But I'm simply saying this was powerful. That God might be speaking in a direct, supernatural, spontaneous kind of way. Why shouldn't I be open to that? You know, what's always interesting to me is when we do corporate worship and sometimes people will be raising their hands. And that's okay if you're not comfortable with that. But I've been with groups of people who are like, well, you know, it's okay for them to raise their hands and it's okay for them to be demonstrative, but me, no, that's... And then we go from church to a football game. And all of a sudden they're jumping up and down and screaming out loud in front of 70,000 people just because some guy carried a little ball across a line. But other people are praising God for salvation, and they're like, well, you know, what? Seriously? What Paul is dealing with here is that all of us have different personalities. I'm not saying any of you should or shouldn't do something that doesn't seem like it fits you, but you also shouldn't be closed to the idea that the person sitting right next to you is very different in personality and has come through a different experience of the Spirit. And that is a wonderful thing. Calvary Church up on 59 is an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church. I love them. I know several of the pastors there and staff. They're wonderful folks. Pastor Greg is in a small group of pastors with their senior pastor. We do some common ground kind of thing. We have a lot of common ground. There's some differences, certainly, of how our churches express our worship, absolutely. But would I want to remove Calvary from Naperville? No, not at all. So there's something wonderful to me and rich about the body of Christ being gifted in ways that are beyond my complete understanding. That's okay with me. There's a Christian author, I think it was Madeline Engel, who said, or maybe it was, I don't remember who said it, but they said we should walk into worship with a crash helmet on. Because God just might show up. God just might answer that prayer. God just might bring a healing. God just might bring a word. I've seen it happen in Lutheran churches. I have absolutely. So we should be open to these things. Paul's whole point, though, is make sure that it's done in a way that builds up. That builds up the whole body. So if someone's sitting next to you and you don't understand, he says the prophecy is in the control of the prophet. So I can tone it back for someone who's right next to me that doesn't understand and say, let's have a conversation. Let me help you understand. And when unbelievers come in, who think the whole thing is a little bit shaky just to begin with, we have to tread very carefully because that matters to God. We're on mission to reach people who don't know Jesus Christ. So to throw a whole bunch of stuff that seems foreign to them and make them understand that before they understand Jesus is really tough to do. So Paul is arguing again, once again, going back to love. God has given these gifts to the church to build the church up. So let's keep looking. In 1 Corinthians 12 and through 14, you have these instances of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, workings of miracles. I've told you a couple stories. Let me just tell this one again so that those of you that haven't heard it, I don't think I have the gift of healing, but sometimes when I pray, God, just as when some of you pray, there was a church that I was in about 20 years ago, and we did a healing prayer service as part of the communion. When you could coming up for communion, you could be anointed with oil and be prayed for if that was something you wanted. And so I prayed for a woman. She said, "Pastor Glenn, I had x-rays and it shows a lump and the doctor is concerned. There's a lump on my breast." And she said, "Would you pray?" In my mind, I was thinking, "Oh man, I'm going to pray and it's not going to go well." As if it's my responsibility. It was my responsibility to pray. So I did. 3 weeks later, she comes walking in my office with two sets of x-rays. One with the lump, one with the lump gone. She said, "My doctor said he doesn't know how to explain it except maybe prayer works." I said, "Maybe it does." She said, "I think we should tell everybody. Let's put an ad in the paper. Let's tell everyone there's healing going on at this particular church." I said, no. I'm glad to be obedient and pray. But there are people that God has given the gift, and there are times when God can speak and do things, and he brings a healing that cannot be explained any other way. And I'm okay with that. What's hard about that is there are some times when I would really like to see that healing happen, and it doesn't. That's the part that's hard. But that doesn't make God's healing power any less powerful. And many of you in this church have seen God's healing power. The challenge is sometimes I have a friend, haven't seen her a long time, who seemed to have some sort of healing gift because she prayed for a handful of people over the course of a couple of years and they were healed. The problem was that she had a husband who had several issues going on, and she prayed for him like crazy, and he wasn't healed. So the gift is ours to use. The power is not mine. It's God's. That's hard, but that's the truth. And Paul is saying our job is to be the body of Christ, use things lovingly, decently, in order so the body is built up. Let me just keep going past that screen. The motivational gifts, what Paul calls the motivational gifts. These are like personality traits, inherent at birth, heightened after new birth. These motivations are graciously given by God that we might serve him with great joy. And he talks about prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading. And this is, I wanted to show you this slide because this comes from this particular Assemblies of God seminary. I disagree with that. I don't think all of these things were necessarily given at birth. I think they're given at new birth. But I'm not going to get in a big fight with them. I'm just showing you that there are distinctions. Everything I say, there's someone else out there who will have a slightly different perspective. So I wanted to show you the difference in perspective. I think all spiritual gifts, by definition, are given by God at a point in time when God says, "You're ready to serve the body of Christ." But I could be wrong about that. And I'm certainly not going to fight with my friends from Calvary about that. Then there are these equipping gifts. These gifts are people whose place in ministry helps the church by preparing the congregation for service, edifying, unifying, and maturing the body of Christ. So you can guess what some of these are. Apostles. The word apostle means messenger. It's the person who would go, beep, 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 beep. They'd blow the horn because Caesar's coming. So apostles are the ones who go out into every town and say, "Dun da da da, the Lord Jesus is coming. And one day you will bow your knee and your tongue will confess. You might as well start today." That's what apostles do. And they start churches. So I think, and in my past, I have helped start three different churches. I think that I have some of that gift of apostleship, but not in the sense that I can tell Paul, "Hey, listen, buddy, I'm an apostle just like you." That's not what I mean. I mean in the sense of being a messenger who can go into an area where there are no believers. Matter of fact, you want to get me excited? Send me into a room where nobody else in the room believes in Jesus. Oh, yes. It's party time for me. Let's go. How many of you feel like that? There are a few of you. You're not raising your hands, but I know a few of you. It's this gift of evangelism, a gift of helps, a gift of willingness to go into those places. So I love going into places spreading the gospel. Then you have prophets. evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's sort of the core advanced team that goes into Corinth and other places to help start a church from scratch and then build it up to the point where Paul can hand off to Titus and Timothy and other leaders and organize church, and then he can go on to another place. Are spiritual gifts restricted by gender? No. Supernatural gifts, motivational gifts, no. Equipping gifts, absolutely not. Let me just go through a few places. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells the women to be silent. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, he uses the same word for anyone, male or female, if they're creating disorder and usurping authority over someone else. So the word silent just doesn't apply to women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's see, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. So just three chapters earlier, Paul says this, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." So the issue there is not whether she's speaking. The issue is whether she's got her head covered. Because there the issue wasn't she wasn't doing it out of order. She's doing it without respecting the common culture that a woman should wear a hat in worship. Why? Because they did that in pagan worship. They did that all around. Paul's saying, look, let's not overturn that right now. There's bigger things, bigger fish we have to fry. Wear your hat and prophesy. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, just three chapters later, he says women should be silent, but there's a specificity to it. This is by the time you get to corporate worship, and women are saying, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second, I have a word, and their husbands are sitting there, and they can't get a word in edgewise, and all the women are arguing, and there's this prophecy, and nobody's being edified. Paul says, no, silence. Let me take you back to a couple other places. Go with me. I pointed this out because I grew up in a church where women were supposed to be silent. By the time I got to be 15 or 16, I realized they weren't silent. They were just silent in certain places. But without women speaking, I wouldn't have had a Sunday school teacher for about 10 years. Without women speaking, half our missionary force would have come back from Africa and Asia and all these places. Without women speaking, there would have been no Bible studies. Without women speaking, there would have been no small groups. And I started to ask those questions. And pretty soon it got narrowed down to, well, women can't speak in the corporate worship service. And I said, well, she just did. She read scripture. She just did. She sang a solo in the choir. She just did. She just did announcements. Yeah, but that's different. That's not speaking with authority. I said, well, sometimes it sure sounds like they're singing with authority. And I began to ask these questions, and pretty soon it got narrowed down to, well, they can't stand behind the pulpit and preach. And then I pushed even further, and they said, well, they can't stand in the pulpit and preach with authority over men. I'm like, oh, brother, but when they go out in the mission field, they are speaking with authority over men. Well, that's different. How? Well, those men don't know Jesus. So it's okay for them to lead them to Jesus, but they can't teach them how to follow him once they're led to him. I said, that's just nonsense. Okay, Glenn, just be quiet and sit down. Can't do it. Then I pointed this out to my pastor. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Because Jesus tells the disciples, go to Jerusalem, wait for power from on high, right? Death, crucifixion, resurrection. 50 days later, they're all in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. The Spirit falls. People are speaking in tongues. The people say, hey, wait a second. Why are all you people drunk? Peter says, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. Now think about that. What does it look like when someone is maybe a little tipsy? They're a little more boisterous. They're a little more free with their words. They're a little more animated. And they mistake the disciples' boisterousness and animation for being drunk. So that's what it can look like to be filled with the Spirit. It can look a little boisterous. Imagine that. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. And then Peter, reaching back into the prophet Joel from 500 years before Jesus, says, you are witnessing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel This is, people always ask me, when will the end times begin? On Pentecost. Peter says, the end times have begun. This is the time of the day of the Lord, the fulfilling of the Lord. A lot of details we can't talk about today, but let me just read for you what Peter says. Then Peter, this is Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. As if, no, wait till this afternoon, because then, I don't know if that's what he meant, but. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, or in the end times, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's the first line of his great Pentecost speech, at which 3,000 people say, I want to follow Jesus. The very first line from Joel is, look, he's going to do something new. The Spirit's going to fall, and it's not going to just fall on white Anglo-Saxon seminary-trained suburban pastors in a Lutheran church. The Spirit's going to fall on women. Oh, ooh, wow. And they're going to prophesy, which is to speak with authority. It's to say, here's what God is saying. And that's the beginning. He keeps on going. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. That's the beginning. That's the manifesto. That's the charter. So Paul is certainly not saying, hey, Peter was wrong and Joel was wrong. Let me clean it up for you. He's saying that in the acting out of using the gifts that the Spirit has given, there must be some order. If there's chaos, no one's edified. If no one's edified, then what's the point? Then the body of Christ doesn't move forward. The body of Christ doesn't get strong. Let me use that analogy. So the update, I have told you a little bit about my journey with my knee, blah, 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 blah. I've been working out. And so it's gotten sore, and I went to the doctor. I thought I was going to have surgery, not going to have surgery. Gave me a shot. And the cortisone shot is working. Praise Jesus. I'll take every minute, every month I can get. But here's the deal. So for the last 2 months, I have not been able to work out as much as I have for the last year and a half. For the last year and a half, I've been training for triathlon. Swim, bike, run, weightlift. Like 10 hours a week. And it's been doing amazing things. This morning, my resting heart rate was 49. My blood pressure was 112 over 72. That's really good for a 58-year-old white, kind of a little bit overweight, still pastor. But for the last 2 months, I haven't been able to do that. So I saw my weight, I gained 3 pounds back. I was like, ah, come on, you know how that is. You lose 10, then you step on the scale after Thanksgiving, and you go, oh, man. So I started getting worried, and I said to the doctor, I said, look, I got to do something with my knee. It's like, Glenn, try the shot. Try the shot. The last 4 days, I'm back in the gym. I can't run because that's too much, but I can spin class. I can do yoga. I can do the rowing machine. I can do most weightlifting. I can do the Stairmaster because it's not heavy pounding. All of a sudden, my body's going, thank you, thank you, thank you. And my body is now starting to respond decently and in order because my knee was getting out of order. That's exactly the analogy that Paul has used. He says the body of Christ, can an elbow tell an eye not? No, they have to work together. So now my knee is working in conjunction with the rest of my body. That's precisely what Paul is saying here. Look at Corinth, your knee is getting goofy. Your knee speaking in tongues, your knee in prophecy, you're abusing it. Don't, because the whole body is off balance. Bring it back into balance. Don't get rid of it. It's good. But don't let this particular set of gifts rule everything. Okay, so let me close out a couple things by first, yeah, you saw that already, saw that. Let me just go over just a couple more things so you understand that I'm not just making this up about women, okay? So you heard what I said about in Acts where Peter quotes Joel. I mean, that's central. That's the manifesto. That's the, here we go, church. That's the beginning of the church. The very opening lines to the beginning of the church are, the Spirit will fall on men and women. Throughout Paul's letters, sometimes looking back on Paul 2,000 years later, we say, well, Paul didn't like women. No, Paul is dealing with very specific circumstances. In the letter to the Romans, Paul sends greetings to a number of people and specifically mentions Priscilla and her husband Aquila. And he mentions Priscilla first. And in Greek letter writing, you mention the first person who has most importance first. Twice Paul mentions her first. That's not a little thing. Priscilla and Aquila are somebody, a husband and wife team that are also in the same business as Paul. He's a tent maker, an awning maker. They're in the same business as him. They get kicked out of Rome under Claudius. Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews and Christians out of Rome. They find and meet Paul, and they say, oh, we're in the same business together, and we love Jesus together. Maybe we should partner. And Paul partners with a woman and a man, a husband and wife. Imagine that, a husband and wife in partnership for the good of the ministry and the good of the church and spreading the gospel. Wow. Let's do that again. So Priscilla and Aquila go to a couple of different churches. Then this guy named Apollos, you've heard the name Apollos read in several letters, he comes along and he's teaching the gospel, but he's only got it partially right. Paul sends him to get equipped in right doctrine from Priscilla and Aquila. A woman corrects a man in right doctrine. Oh, shocking. Goofy. Okay, so Priscilla's listed that several times. Mary and the beloved Persis are commended for their hard work. He greets Julia and Nereus, a sister who worked and traveled as missionaries in pairs with their husbands or brothers. He also sends greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, and he says this, who labor for the Lord's work. And the word he uses for labor is the same word he uses when he says, and Peter labored in the Lord's work, and John labored in the Lord's work, and Timothy labored in the Lord's work. He's using the word labor in a specific way to indicate people who are going into a city, preaching the gospel, starting churches. And he says, here are some women who are doing that. Now, how do you, as a woman, go into a city and spread the gospel if you never open your mouth? Paul, the same Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 14, is saying this. Then he commends to their hospitality Phoebe, a leader from the church at Centuria, a port city near Corinth. He attaches to her three titles, Dionychus, which means deacon. One of the first deacons is Phoebe. She's a leader. Prostasis, meaning a woman in a supporting role, a patron. In other words, Phoebe is now recognized as someone who normally would be doing what a man is doing, a man who gives gifts, who gives power and authority. No, in this situation, it's Phoebe. He's saying, go connect with Phoebe because she's got power. She's got relationships. She is networked. She can help you. That's Paul saying that. He keeps going. In Romans, Phoebe is seen as acting as Paul's envoy. He says, listen to Phoebe. In other words, we live in a day when I can send you a text or an email or Facebook or I can get to you like that. But in this day and age, in Paul's day, you can't. So you'd have to write a note, and then the person carrying it would carry it as an ambassador under his authority. He says, listen to Phoebe. She's got my authority. So Paul is telling women, you are empowered, you are equipped, and he uses them and partners with them throughout the gospel. The church would not be here if it wasn't for women who could preach the gospel, teach the gospel. Just do it decently in order. Do it in a way that shows you respect the local conditions, the local culture. When I go to Papua New Guinea, which I'm going to do in January, I go to see my daughter. Papua New Guinea is highly patriarchal. A man is in charge. You can have multiple wives. My son-in-law's dad has four. He's had as many as six. I never understood that until I went over there and saw it in action. It's strange and weird, but that's the way that it works. And when you go into one of their churches, here's a husband sitting with his five or six wives. My daughter, because she cares very much about women's empowerment and is trying to teach women and lift them from certain places has learned how to speak at the right time in the right place. I'm just going to say this because in that culture, her coming from America, she's got a certain cachet about her, so they listen. But she said, Dad, if I abuse that, I don't get heard. If I use it right, in the right place, at the right time, in the right way, then I get heard. And her husband, when he came to me and said, could I have your daughter's hand in marriage? I said, as long as she's the only hand you're going to ask for in marriage, I'm thinking that might be pretty good. Because I guarantee you she will not want to be number two, three, four, or five. She'll want to be number one and only one forever. And if she's not, I pity you. And he said, no, I only want one. But because they are different in that culture, a Papua New Guinea native married to a white American girl, everybody has to look at them. And that's precisely why they're there. Melissa said to me, Daddy, I get to teach women that God thinks they're just as important as men. And some of them have never heard that message. Now, here's why this matters. It's different in the United States, but over there you get this clear distinction. There's a mission base that's supported by a particular mission movement that comes from a very conservative, evangelical side of the church, which I was born and raised in, the side that says, women, you know, you should really be quiet. In their church, it's only men that can speak. Women have to sit on a different side of the church, in fact. And so that's the way they teach the native Papua New Guineans who are coming to Christ. Well, I traveled a few miles away, and there is a Lutheran mission. And the church there looks entirely different. There are some things they don't do that the evangelicals do, but there are some things that they do in the Lutheran mission where women are seen as empowered and equal. Theology, just, they bring their theology with them. So I'm telling you all this because I'm looking at a room of women. And you have no idea how many cultural expectations sit on your shoulders that you don't even know about. And sometimes when you walk in the church, I think it's important for us to say that the gospel can only go forward when men and women and men, equal at the foot of the cross, equal in their gifting, equal in their calling, go forward in a way that's based on love, decently in order, so that we can win the wider world. I'm looking at a room of 200 gifted women. And if you don't think so, I'll preach to you until I'm blue in the face, because you are. You are called by God. Now think about one last thing, and then we're going to pray and go. So go back with me. Jesus crucified, died. He's buried. Sunday morning, what happens? Who goes? Yeah. Because the guys are like, yeah, I'm not so sure I should go near the tomb. They got guards and everything. It's women who go to the tomb. Who are the first people that God chooses to use to say, he is risen? Women. I'm passionate about this, friends. The world is better when women and men see themselves as equally called, equally gifted, equally charged to go out into the world and show the world what it can look like when men and women see each other as equals, gifted, working together, arm in arm, gift in gift, hand in hand, so that Jesus is glorified. Bless you all. You are gifted, called, empowered sisters of the Most High God. Take that with you as you celebrate this Christmas. Remember, it was women first who said he is risen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for the women in my life. Wouldn't be here without them. Help us figure this out. Understand our gifts. I pray, Lord, specifically for Good Shepherd. I think we're pretty good about a lot of things, but show us where we can be different, where we can be better, where we can empower women, equip women. Show us how we can be a light to the world. Thank you for the gifts, the ones that I understand and the ones that I don't. Thank you for this group of women and for your calling on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, sisters.